Well, good morning. Trying to find the right moment to speak because I love hearing you all enjoy one another's fellowship, so that's a good thing. So well, we're glad you're here. I want to say, you know, welcome. I send greetings from Bob Hopper and Tacy. They are in Russia this week and next week, continuing work that they've been a part of there for about 15 years. So he'll be back with us in a couple weeks, but I'm really excited to get to share God's word with you this morning. And we're just going to be continuing along in the series where we've been. We've been doing a series on Acts that started a couple months ago called The Lid Is Off. And we've been walking through a chapter at a time and looking at different stories. And today we're going to pick up with chapter 8, and we're going to see a fun story between Philip and a man that he met along a desert road and the interaction that went on between them. So I want to invite you to turn with us. There's Bibles, as Mike might have mentioned, down in front of you. I think it's page 817, but don't quote me on that. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 26. Let's read together. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Let's respond together. This is God's word. This is our story. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this wonderful encounter that we find in your word. Lord, would you use it to strengthen us, to guide us, to instruct us, to show us better how we can be servants of you. Lord, may we hear your words and your words only through the power of the Holy Spirit because of the mighty work of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So it was a number of years ago. I was fairly new here to Central. I think I was still a seminary student at the time. And I was asked to teach a class on Wednesday nights at Equip Central. If you've ever come, you're familiar with how those go. So I decided what I wanted to teach on, but I was trying to figure out how to title the class. So I called it Engaging Intentional Relationships in a Pluralistic Society. It's quite a mouthful, isn't it? It's a good seminary title, I would say, but the reality is I chose that because I actually wanted to teach a class on evangelism, but I was a little afraid that if I called the class on evangelism, no one would show up. And, you know, I was probably wrong. I think people would have showed up. This is a good church, and there are people that are interested in that topic, but I do think I was right that when we in the church hear the word evangelism, we get a little uncomfortable. It brings up some fears. It brings up some concerns. We don't really know what to do with it. And so I think, you know, we're tempted to just try to avoid it. You know, if we know that's what's being talked about, you know, I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, this morning we can't, can we? You know, the beauty of walking through books of the Bible is you just kind of got to face the topic that's right before you. And here we come to chapter 8, and we come to this wonderful encounter between Philip and this Ethiopian man. And it's the first time we get an Acts, a one-on-one evangelistic conversation going on between two people. We've seen sermons to thousands and to crowds and before tribunals, but But we come to this fairly intimate conversation between these two gentlemen. So we're here. We can't avoid it. You're here. So please don't get up and leave. So, you know, what are we going to do about it? Well, I was thinking, what would Bob Hopper tell us if he were here this morning? Well, the first thing he'd do is he'd offer all of you a free cup of coffee. So hopefully you already got that downstairs. But, you know, but I think you'd tell us, he has this wonderful paradigm. He'd say, you know what, if we see this reality of our fear, then let's name it. Let's name our fears. And let's see then, you know, how does this passage that we're looking at this morning help us address them? So that's just what I want to do with us here for the rest of this time is I want to name fears that we may bring to the table when we hear the word evangelism. And I want us to see how this passage both comforts our fears but also challenges us in how we can move forward. So let's start looking at them. I believe one of the fears that we bring to evangelism is that we think we're in charge of leading the process. We think that we've got to come up with all the right answers. We've got to come up with the plan. We've got to figure out where to be at the right time to meet the right person. We've got to figure out how to lead the conversation in just the right way so that we can get to where we want to go with the conversation. We feel like it all rests on us. And then we stop and go, I don't feel like I know what I'm doing. So that's really scary. So, you know, let me just not do it. We don't even try. The beautiful thing, the first thing I think our passage shows us is that, you know, gospel-centered evangelism is just the opposite. Gospel-centered evangelism is clearly led by God. You know, I probably misspoke earlier when I talked about how we had this intimate conversation, one-on-one conversation between these two people, because the passage actually makes it extremely clear that there's a third person who is very intimately involved and is guiding the whole process, and that's God himself. Look at verse 26. It starts by saying, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. You know, God starts by taking Philip and says, you know, I want you to leave and I want you to go to a remote place. That wouldn't necessarily make sense if you're wanting to go get in the middle of where conversation might be because I've got a plan for you. Then again, in verse 29, we see, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Again, God, through the Spirit, is guiding Philip and where he wants him to go through all of this. Finally, in verse 39, after all of the conversation has taken place, God plucks Philip out again, and they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more because he had other work that he was, again, taking Philip and leading him to another town where he was going to continue guiding him in his process. In writing this narrative, Luke just goes out of his way to make it very clear that Philip is not the one that is in control. It is God who is in control. It is God the one who is guiding every step of the way. This doesn't leave us without anything to do. It doesn't leave Philip without anything to do, but it calls us to follow where God is leading. And I think this is really important for us as we think about evangelism. It's really important that we realize that it just really ultimately doesn't start with us. It starts with God. It starts with how he is guiding our lives and guiding our paths and guiding our directions. And some of those we may see coming, and some of them may be God walking us down a desert road that we weren't expecting, running into a conversation that we weren't prepared to have. And the beautiful thing is, regardless of what that is, we can take the confidence that God is leading, guiding, and directing us, and whatever he's calling us to do, it's part of his plan. And we can set our fear aside because he's the one that is walking alongside with us. We're never alone when we have a conversation with someone, because God is there with us. So that helps maybe answer the first fear. We're not alone. It's not up to us. But I think another fear we bring is a fear of judgment. I mean this probably a little differently than it might first sound, because I'm not talking about the judgment we may get from the person we're talking to. I'm actually talking about the judgment that we might get from those around us. So there's a reality, I think, of all religions, if we're honest, that they create in us them. They create those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. And I think for us, if we look around, we see people who are hurting, we see people who are in need, we want to take the gospel to them, but then we go, but you know what, they're on the inside. Am I allowed to be there? Am I allowed to talk to them? Am I allowed to be a part of them? And is the community around me that I'm already a part of, are they going to judge me? Are they going to wonder, you know, that person's kind of soft on their beliefs, or, you know, they seem to be setting that aside. You know, maybe you're afraid of being associated with the wrong people because you're worried about how your own church community may respond. And Then that fear sets in, and again, it causes us to create barriers to our own evangelism, and we, again, just choose to step back and maybe not engage. Again, though, I think our passage just tells us the exact opposite. It tells us that gospel-centered evangelism has no barriers. So again, look back at verse 27. We had this long description of who this man is, this Ethiopian man that Philip is engaging with. It said that Philip rose and he went to him, and there's an Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. He's a court official of Candace, who's the queen of Ethiopia. So he was a very important man. He was in charge of all her treasure. That's a pretty big job. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. Now, that's pretty interesting. Here's a man that lives far away, would not have obviously been part of the people of Israel, the people of God, but somehow through time he has heard of the God of Israel, and he's come, and he wants to worship. He wants to participate. He wants to be a part of that story. So he came to Jerusalem, and he would have shown up at the temple, but he would have shown up at a place where immediately he was identified as an outsider. Sure, you know, he was a Gentile, so there were places within the temple he wasn't allowed to go. He was excluded to this court that was on the outside, and as we saw twice in the Gospels, Jesus had to go in and clear the place out because the Jews weren't exactly treating it as it should have been. And he would have been told, you know, you're a eunuch, and we kind of look down on you, and, you know, you're not even allowed to ever convert to Judaism. You really can't be part of us. You just need to step back from the outside a little bit and watch, and that's where your place is. And so he would have left Jerusalem, and he's starting this long journey home. He still had questions. He was still seeking. This is the God he wants to worship. He's trying to understand, but he had left not finding answers. But then he encounters Philip. And Philip doesn't treat him as an outsider. See, look what Philip does. Look at verse 30. It says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Philip sees him. He doesn't walk. He runs. He doesn't even know who this man is, but he sees an opportunity. He sees where the Lord is leading him, and he runs. And he doesn't identify what's wrong with the man. He doesn't point out all of the things that make him unqualified to be a worshiper of God. No, he listens. He hears what the man is trying to understand and what he's seeking, and he asks questions. When the man asks for help, Philip doesn't say, well, why don't you get down out of your chariot and come over here with me? No, he hops up in the chariot. He joins the man where he is. God directs Philip to a man who didn't belong in their religion. And then the man found acceptance that he hadn't found when he would have been in Jerusalem. Philip didn't hesitate because he was confident that God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, was breaking down the religious barriers and calling all people to himself. So I need to ask the question, are we willing to do the same? It's kind of an uncomfortable question for us. I was with some friends a couple nights ago, and one of them was sharing when he was living in another city that he was working with homeless youth. And he was sharing about this one young boy, probably 14, 15 years old, about kind of a relationship they'd been able to slowly develop over some Friday night dinners after an event. But he said, you know, the reality is the boy, he was dirty. I mean, he was living on the streets. He smelled. He was a prostitute because that's how he was able to survive in life. This kid was an outsider. What was neat is as they spent time together, eventually he was able to invite this young boy to go to church with him. Now, he admitted, though, that he was a little nervous. Understandably, we all would be, right? And, you know, he's sitting there in church, and three times during the church service, the boy got up and left because he needed to go for a smoke break. So how would you like to be with a 14 or 15-year-old who's leaving church and coming back, and it's, you know, I mean, everything about this picture feels wrong. But the boy's there. But you know what the really sad part about the story was? Is he admitted that when he invited the boy to church, he took him to a different church than he was attending because he was afraid that his own church wouldn't accept the boy. I wonder what my friend would think of us. Would we be a safe church for him to bring that boy here? What would we do if that boy walked in this room? Would we look at him and put up our boundaries of fear and tell him everything that's wrong with him? Or would we run and embrace him, ready to hear what's on his heart, ready to hear the things that he's searching for, ready to understand his longings and be ready to engage and love him with the love of Christ? Would we judge or would we listen? And I wonder, are we ready to set our fear aside and embrace people that don't belong in our eyes? I think the only way we can do this is we've got to ultimately see that the gospel is big enough for that. We've got to see that Jesus came to break down barriers, to break down the religious walls. We've got to see that Jesus brought a power, that the lid is off, as we've seen through all of Acts, that it is transforming the world, and that we get to be part of that. We've got to see that we can set aside our fears because we have that power. We are called to be part of that work. We're going to see that the gospel is so big that it just overwhelms those barriers, even the barriers that are in our own hearts that make us want to shy away. Okay, so we've seen that gospel-centered evangelism is led by God. We see that it has no barriers. But I don't think that answers all of our fears yet. Now, a third fear we might have about evangelism is feeling stupid. I know it's one that I have. I think we're afraid that we're going to get into a conversation with somebody and they're going to ask us questions that we can't answer. They're going to make these logical arguments that we have no idea even necessarily what they're talking about, let alone how to defend them with our faith. And we've all had wonderful exposure to guys like Ravi Zacharias or Tim Keller or the wonderful, brilliant minds that have been at this church at different times, and we love them and we are in awe of what they can do, but we know, you know what? That's not me. I'm never going to get to that place. And so again, out of fear, we probably shy away from the conversations. We're afraid to engage because we're afraid we might mess it up. We might look stupid. We might even shame the gospel and drive somebody away because we make our faith look shallow. But again, I think our passage shows us just the opposite of that. It shows us that, you know, the answer is much simpler than we make it. We see that gospel-centered evangelism is about Jesus. Now, that might seem completely obvious when I first say it, but stick with me a moment and let's see what we see here. So Philip heard that this Ethiopian was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he comes up and he asks him a simple question: do you understand what you're reading? Now, I mean, there's some low-hanging fruit. If somebody's sitting there reading scripture out loud, it's kind of a good, obvious question. The man asked Philip to explain because he said, I don't. And so we see in verse 35 just simply how Philip responds. He said, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It was that simple. He didn't come up with some ontological argument about the existence of God. He didn't go into long explanations about faith and culture and logic and current rulings and how culture's responding to the Jewish faith at the time. He simply told him about Jesus. He would have told him about the suffering that Jesus faced on the cross that was like what was described in Isaiah 53. He would have told him about his death that paid the price for all of his sins and all of his failings. He would have told him about the resurrection that showed that Jesus had the power over sin and death and the power to bring the grace. And we would have told him about that grace and the forgiveness that was offered to him. Philip told the man about Jesus because he was able to tell him about what he himself had already experienced through his Savior. See, the beautiful thing is gospel-centered evangelism frees us from needing to have all of the answers. Now, I marvel at people that can engage in those intense intellectual debates on apologetics, and we need them in our world, and I so praise God for them, but that is not what most of us are called to. And that is okay, because Jesus is enough, and the good news is enough. I remember it was pretty early in my time here, and I was just starting to do some liturgy on the Sunday evening service. And I was so nervous and I was so afraid. And I remember talking with Clay Smith, one of our former pastors, who many of you might remember. And I talked about how nervous I was, and I was afraid of messing up. I was afraid of saying something wrong. I so appreciate what he said, and I will remember this for you. He replied, he said, "Don't worry. You understand the gospel, and that's enough." Those were such freeing words, and I hope they're freeing words to you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to study. That doesn't mean we don't need to learn and understand, continue to grow, continue to be able to explain better and understand better what we ourselves have experienced. We should be seeking to understand our culture better and how to engage people where they're at and what the questions that they have on their hearts and how to answer them better. But if we do that, and as we engage them, know that the gospel's enough, that the hope that you've experienced in your own life is enough to transform them as well. That should give us the confidence to set aside our fears that we don't know everything, and that's okay, and be able to engage people with what we already have. So we've seen that gospel-centered evangelism is led by God, that it has no barriers, and that it's ultimately about Jesus. But I know, at least for me, there's one big fear that's still hanging out there that I haven't addressed yet. Maybe you have it too. It's the fear of rejection. I actually got to admit, when I think about evangelism, this is my biggest fear. I'm afraid that I'm going to get labeled as one of those crazy Christians. I'm afraid that as soon as somebody finds out that I have a faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to label me, they're going to discount me, and they're going to set me to the side. And to be honest, some of that fear for me is, and for you all is justified. I wouldn't say that Christianity has the greatest reputation in our culture right now, and so, rightly, people are going to judge us for that. And let's also be honest that we've probably earned some of that reputation as a Christian community and how that we've engaged people in culture and engaged in conversations. I'm always reminded of being in Honduras with the Michael Project, Michael Miller, and going downtown, and there was a gentleman who was very angry, who was screaming into a microphone, and he was doing it in Spanish, and I don't speak much Spanish, but I heard the word God and fire a lot. And I thought, I'm not sure that's what I want to be thought of when I say that I'm a Christian. So the problem is we're afraid of the label, we're afraid of what my people might think, we're afraid of losing the relationship that we do have and being able to be with them. And so if you're like me, that fear leads you to being silent. And again, to disengaging from the conversation keeps us from speaking up. And again, I think we see this fear answered in our passage. We see that gospel-centered evangelism enables us to speak. Now, again, it would be naive as we look back at Philip and say that this guy didn't have any fears. I think he's probably shared the exact same fears we do, and especially this fear of rejection. And his was even farther. It was a legitimate fear of death. We've picked up in chapter 8, and if you were here last week, Bob had preached on the stoning of Stephen, and right after that, a major persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem, and most of the Christians have to flee for their lives. So Philip, in a little bit, is on the run. I mean, here is a man that has some legitimate fears in life. So I step back and I go, okay, so in the midst of that, what enabled him? What enabled him to take the risk, to go up to a complete stranger, and ultimately to share the gospel with him? What enabled him and the others in the midst of all this persecution to press on? I believe we see the answer actually right in the heart of the passage that the Ethiopian man was reading. Right in the heart of Isaiah 53, the servant song that tells us about the suffering of Christ. Look at verse 32. It says, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth." So I think Philip had a deep understanding of the power that comes from this passage. So he knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of this promise here. Philip knew that Jesus had stayed silent in the midst of his persecution and in his judgment, so that actually we wouldn't have to. Philip knew that Jesus didn't open his mouth so that we could open our mouths and bring the hope of a Savior because of what Jesus had done. Philip knew that Jesus was the one who had ultimately been rejected so that we wouldn't have to fear rejection. He could share all of this with the Ethiopian because, again, he had experienced himself. He was able to live in the hope and the confidence of what that was. That same power is available to us. Have you experienced that? If you have, are you willing to let it loose? Are you willing to take the grace and the forgiveness that you've experienced, the power of the Holy Spirit that flows through your life, and are you willing to share it and let others taste it? Are you willing to go wherever God leads you and to step across uncomfortable barriers where you may not feel like you belong because there are people there who are longing to know the truth and the power that you've received? You know, if you haven't experienced that power, I would encourage you to keep coming here. I would encourage you to keep exploring where God is leading you because he is. Keep exploring this Jesus that we proclaim every week, and we will continue to do that. Keep exploring the realities of this death and resurrection and what it has done for the lives of those here who have that faith. Explore what that faith is. If you have questions, let us be like Philip for you. We won't have all the answers, I can promise you that, but we can share what we've experienced and the hope that we've found. Let me close with this. My wife shared with me a quote earlier this week that she had read on Facebook. I thought it was so perfectly applicable to what we're talking about here this morning. It read, "We do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." People, the lid is off the box. The power is out and the light is shining bright. Are you willing to share it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to the gospel with weakness. We can come to the gospel with our fear. We can come with the reality of the work that you've called us to do, knowing that we are imperfect, Lord, but you will meet us in our fear. Father, thank you for the promises in this passage that you promise that you will meet us, that you will lead us, that you will guide us, that you will give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to go where we're uncomfortable, that you have given us the hope in Jesus Christ so that we can share it. Father, we thank you that we don't do this alone, that you are always with us. Father, we pray now for those you are calling us to, those that we may already be engaged in life with, and you may give us opportunities this week. But Father, we pray for those that we might meet on a desert road that we never planned, we never saw, but you may be using us as part of a story and part of a journey, Lord. Father, thank you that we can cast our fears aside because we have the ultimate hope in you through your Son, Jesus, through the power of his death and resurrection, through the sending of his Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we now get to participate in the broad work of your kingdom work as we receive this offering. Father, we pray that you would use this to spread the name of Jesus through every corner of the kingdom that is already yours and which you are already ruling. Lord, help us see more and more how we can participate along with you in that work. Lord, in all of this, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.